Well, good morning. We will continue through the book of Matthew, chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And today, Jesus is bringing the Sermon on the Mount to a close. He's been teaching his disciples how they are to live as children of God in the world. And he's taught them many things. It's a very practical sermon. It's a lot of how to live, not so much theology, but more practical. Here's what you got to do. He's setting the standard for holiness. And he's taught them to be salt and light in the world. He's taught them to be reconciled to their brother instead of angry with them, to keep their hearts free from lust, to stay married and keep themselves from sexual immorality and adultery, to let their yes be yes and their no be no, rather than swearing and making oaths, to love their enemy instead of taking revenge against them, to give generously to the needy without drawing attention to themselves in doing so. He taught them to pray and to fast, and how to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven rather than treasures on the earth. He taught them not to be anxious, but instead trust their Father in heaven to fully take care of their needs. And he taught them not to judge and criticize others, but instead to treat others the way they themselves wanted to be treated, fully trusting all the while that their Father in heaven will give them anything they need according to his will when they ask, seek, and knock. And now he gives them the final teaching, the final command that sums up all those that preceded it. In chapter 7, verse 13, he commands them to enter by the narrow gate. And so let's read chapter 7, verse 13 through the end of the chapter, and we'll walk through it together. Chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus finishes the sermon. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So here we see clearly two choices with a series of illustrations and comparisons based in twos. We see two gates, two ways, two destinations, two groups of people, two kinds of builders, two trees and two kinds of fruits, two groups of people at the judgment, and two kinds of builders building on two kinds of foundation. There's a series of twos here. And what Christ is doing is he's drawing the line as clearly as he possibly can between the way that leads to life and the way that leads to hell and destruction. And what's interesting here is that both the wide way and the narrow way have signs pointing to heaven. Did you catch that when we read through there? I found that very interesting as I was studying this text. He isn't warning people here about religion versus no religion. He's not warning people here about religion versus atheism. That's not the warning here. This isn't a warning to be in church or the synagogue or you'll follow the path to destruction. No, that's not the teaching here. Now, this is a warning about true faith versus false religious works in the name of Jesus. That's the warning here. And we know this from the context of verses 15 through 23, where he warns the disciples against false prophets and describes those who did many works in the name of Jesus, yet ultimately were trusting in those works rather than having true faith in Christ. And I tell you, it's the words of verses 21 through 23 that should frighten us all. I mean, I looked at this text, I was kind of shaken by it. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Whoa. That is a shocking statement. Those are truly frightening words. What he's saying is that there will be many who think they have a relationship with Jesus based on all the works they seemingly do in his name, yet they have no relationship with him at all, none whatsoever. And he will tell them straight up, look them straight in the eyes, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus to look at me and say that. It reminded me of the verse that Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, this kind of verse puts fear and trembling into my soul. And so we see from context here that both the narrow way and the wide way are assumed to provide the entrance to God's kingdom. Both of them are big, bright, flashing signs. Heaven, God's kingdom. They're both pointing to heaven. Two ways are offered to people. The narrow gate is by faith, only through Christ, constricted, precise. It represents true salvation in God's way that leads to eternal life. The wide gate, though, it includes all religions of works and self-righteousness, no single way, but it leads to hell and destruction and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and not heaven. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Proverbs 30:12 says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. And the wide way says, come on in. Don't worry about your sin. A little sexual immorality, a little homosexuality, a little gay marriage, a little gossip, that's okay. Addictions, they're okay. Bring them. It's okay. You can keep doing that stuff. It's all right. We are a tolerant people who love God. We're all pointing to God in some way. We're all going to be there in heaven someday. That's what the wide way says. In Romans 10, 1 through 4, Paul spoke of the Israelites, saying, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the Israelites, his countrymen, is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And brothers and sisters, there are millions of people who look and feel religious. There are millions who claim to love God and even name the name of Jesus Christ, but do not truly know him. They have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge, not according to right doctrine. That's why we pound on this. Right doctrine. It's vital. It is vital. They are ignorant or just outright rebellious and do not submit to God's righteousness. That's what Paul wrote. And Jesus knows their hearts. John 2:23. "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." They believed because they saw the miracles. That's what they were trusting in. They were not trusting in Christ. They had no relationship with him at all. It was because of the miracles only. And he didn't entrust himself to them. They had no true love, no true devotion to Jesus Christ at all. So this is shocking, that there are those who claim Jesus' name and are not truly saved. You know, how can this be? How can this possibly be? And I think the Bible's teaching us clearly here that salvation is much more than just saying a prayer or coming down at a Greg Laurie crusade or a Billy Graham crusade, signing a card. No, it's much more than that. You have to truly enter the narrow gate and follow the narrow way. Verse 13 is clear. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is the final command of the sermon. There are a lot of people that would say, this is the invitation. And I say, no, this is not an invitation. This is an aorist active imperative. This is a command. You must do this. You must enter by the narrow gate. You must repent. You must believe. The command is strong and it's unmistakable. It's simple, but it is not easy. There's a big difference there. It is simple. You must trust in Jesus alone. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's simple, but boy, it is not easy. And he tells us right here, the way is hard. That is not easy. In fact, Jesus, he says it's very hard, and he's basically confronting them. It's time to make up your mind on the mountain, people. You got a choice to make. The whole sermon has been a contrast between true salvation and false religion. The religions of the world are all based on works to get you to heaven. There are only two possible paths to heaven. Either you contribute to it or you do not. Either you do good works to get you there, or your works are considered filthy rags and are in no way possible of getting you there. And isn't this the most typical response when you share the gospel? It is in my experience. The most typical response is, you know, I asked them the question, why should a holy, righteous God let you into his heaven? And the answer is typically, well, I'm a pretty good person. That's a works answer. That cuts right to the heart of it. So either you believe in the religion of human achievement or you believe in the true gospel. The religion of human achievement says you can do things to please God. Your good deeds, your self-righteousness, your ceremonies, your rituals, your works will somehow outweigh the bad in your life and get you to God. That's what they're all counting on when it comes right down to it. But the true gospel of the Bible says that there is no one who does good, no, not one. All are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come, live a perfect and sinless life, to die on the cross, to pay the death penalty for our sins, and rise from the grave to conquer death and give us a living hope and eternal life to all who believe in him. This is all of God and is based on his work by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. That's the true gospel. And you cannot mix those two systems. You cannot serve two gods. Elijah challenged the people of his day in 1 Kings 18:21. He said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. Make up your mind. Choose." You can't mix these things all together. And Jesus is saying right here, right now, follow me. Enter by the narrow gate, me. And the Jews of the day were bought into the religion of the law. It was a self-righteous system that Jesus constantly attacked. You want to see what makes Jesus angry? You want to see who he gets after? It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and those who are puffed up and self-righteous because of their religion and their works. He cuts right to their hearts. But the tax collectors and the harlots and the whores and the broken sinners that fell at his feet, he loved them dearly. And those who had faith, he saved. And he finishes his sermon here with this straight-up command, and he takes us right back to where he started. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied." And so you see the picture. We must be broken in our hearts and our souls over our sin. We must then turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ and trust him alone for our salvation. This is true repentance. This is the only way to life. In verses 3 and 4, we see there are two gates, two ways, and two crowds. You either choose the narrow gate or the broad gate. One is the path of heaven, and the other is a direct line to hell and judgment and destruction. And Jesus, he is the narrow gate. We know this. John 14:6 tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You want to get to God the Father, you got to go through Jesus. There's no other way. Acts 4:11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. There is no other name. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 10:7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the narrow gate. So there are two gates. Both roads are religious. Both claim they point to salvation and to God. None of these are putting up a sign saying, hey, this way to hell. Neither one of them have that sign hanging up. Both signs point to heaven. It would make it too obvious if the other one had the sign up that said, hey, going to hell over here. Anybody interested in going to hell? Right here, step right up. How many people are going to stand in that line? There may be a few crazies, but that way is not broad. No, the way that's broad is the way that is marked to heaven, but it's really not going there. So verse 13 is a command. It must be obeyed. You must enter the narrow gate to be saved. And you know, what's really scary is there are millions of people, and hell will be full of people who admire Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. So let's notice some things about the narrow gate and the narrow way. First, you can only enter this gate alone. This is not a collective experience. It's not a crowd activity. It's a narrow gate. It's like going through a turnstile. You ever been through a turnstile? It's tight, it's precise, it's constricting. You're not going through there two at a time. Even kids gotta go, you go first, daddy will go next. I mean, it's a one individual thing. You don't go in there with friends or family or a crowd. And you don't come because mommy and daddy came. You don't come into the narrow gate because husband came or wife came or a coworker came or anyone else. You go alone. It's an individual experience. And you don't go through a turnstile with luggage either. You lay it all aside. You're not going through there with a suitcase or a U-Haul or anything like that. You're going through alone, and you're going through naked, and you're going through with nothing. You lay it all aside to follow Jesus. He becomes the treasure of your life. Matthew 13:44, he gave a couple of illustrations. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, don't miss that, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field joyously. Cashes everything in, sells everything that he has so he can buy that field because it's got a treasure hidden in it. And most people would probably think, that guy's crazy. He sold all that. He paid for that field. There ain't nothing in that field. Oh, but there's a treasure in that field. And he joyfully sold it all to have that treasure. And in the next verses, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You sell it all to buy Jesus, is the point here. You come to Jesus, you come bankrupt. You come shattered. You come poor, humbled, naked, mourning, hungering and thirsting in your soul for him. That's what repentance looks like. This isn't just about money. This is about your soul crying out to him, totally broken and humbled. Verse 14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Luke 14, 25 says this, if Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is what hard means. This is what narrow means. I want us to get the flavor of this. I want us to feel what this means. This is serious. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying this. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, ah, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's the narrow gate. You want to follow Jesus? You really want to follow Jesus? You had better count the cost, he says. You better count the cost. The way is hard. It will cost you everything. And don't think that it won't. It will cost you everything. You leave all behind. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 11. Paul, he writes, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, another allusion to these false prophets that Jesus was just warning them about. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Hey, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And that's a nice translation. He's really saying dung. That's the literal translation. It's all dung to me. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. See, you give it all. It's going to cost you your life. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. He's going to die for Jesus. That by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul left it all behind and he was glad to do it. He was joyful in doing it. So the gate is narrow. And it's a hard, narrow way. Also, let's notice the gate is found by few. It is found by few, he says. Few there are who find it. And I'm thinking, really? Wow, few? Few who find it. It's difficult to find. And really, when you think about it, this is so true. How many churches in the world actually preach the gospel of the Bible? Precious few. There are thousands upon thousands of churches all over the world, but precious few actually preach the true gospel of Christ. That's why it's hard to find. I've been to many churches all over the world, and I can tell you very few of them actually open the Bible, And even the very few that open the Bible spend most of the time telling stories. Maybe one verse you get out of there, and then they go off on an hour-long sermon about stories. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not exegeting the text at all. So not only is the narrow gate hard to find, once you find it, it's very hard to go through it. And Jesus clarifies this in Luke 13, verse 23. And someone said to him, after he had given a similar teaching, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Because the teaching is hard. And the person asked, sounds like there's only going to be a few that are saved, Lord. Is that true? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. And the word there in the Greek is agonizo. It's agonize. It's where we get our word agonize from. You go through the narrow gate, you agonize to get through that gate. It is not easy. And Jesus goes on, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. And then you will begin to say, but Lord, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. It's a similar story here. But the master will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. That's a jaw dropper. But Jesus, we knew you. We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. I don't know you. Many will seek to enter and not be able. And so what this seems to me to be saying is that, you know, even after you've heard the truth, and you may even have feelings in your emotions that you want to believe it because you want the result. You want the promise that's there. Yet you just really don't embrace it. You really truly don't grasp onto it and agonize to enter into that narrow gate. You have tasted the things of the Lord, but you haven't truly in your soul repented of your sin and turned to Jesus. That's this picture. It's not an easy thing to embrace. You must leave your old self behind, and that is a very hard thing to do. And some of us that are older in the room, we understand that a little bit more. It's a very hard thing to do. And I'm spending so much time on this because, brothers and sisters, this is just all over the New Testament. But I tell you, it seems like sometimes we just kind of gloss these things. We just kind of skip those passages because they really make us uncomfortable. But the more I dug, the more I found. And there's more. Luke 9:23. And you're probably saying, please, no more. I've heard enough. But there is more, and we've got to hear it. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, don't miss that word, daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So we see it again. You've got to put off that old self. You got to lay it down. Luke 18, verse 18. A ruler asked him, a rich young ruler. This is the story of the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, he could read his heart. He says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And here's what the ruler's response is. And you can just tell from the passage we've been reading, it's not a proper response. He said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Oh, good for you. Aren't you just dandy? No brokenness, no humility. Oh, great. Hey, it's great, Jesus. Thanks for telling me. I've been check, got them all done. Look at me. I'm great. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Oh, one thing you still lack. Go and sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the ruler heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich, not willing to lay it down. It's hard. And again, this isn't just about money. You could see the attitude of the ruler's heart. There was no humility, no brokenness, no mourning, no hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Again, Luke 18, the same chapter, verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Oh, beware, brothers and sisters, when you think you're righteous and you treat others with contempt, criticizing them, judging them. This is what we just learned earlier in the chapter. He said, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way, 'Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector over here. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that person. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even come near the front of the temple, standing way far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He was so broken in his heart, and he beat his breast, and he said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, be merciful to me.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" So you hear the heart of the tax collector. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." His face to the ground. There is agonizing there. He is agonizing to enter that narrow gate. That's the picture. That is the picture of repentance. We must let go of all pride, all religion. It all has to go. But in stark contrast, the way to hell is broad. It's easy, and it's marked the way to heaven. Bring your sin, your self-righteousness, all your baggage and luggage, and just follow the crowd right on in. The broad way is easy to get on. There's no call to sacrifice, no call to obedience. Oh, you want to do it a little bit different way? Oh, hey, that's great too. That's great. Now, your truth is your truth, and his truth is his truth, and there's room for everyone's truth. Just come on in. That's the broad way. No call to holiness. Just roll on with the crowd because we're all religious and good, right? Yeah. No need for sound doctrine. Plenty of tolerance for sin. No boundaries or walls. Oh, plenty of room for pride and self-righteousness. Oh, there's lots of room for that here. The more the better. Come on in. And you can even buy tickets for the broad road. Did you know that? You can buy tickets for the broad road, and there are people all over the place who will sell them to you. And that's who he warns us about in verse 15. He says, "Beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Bad trees bear bad fruit, good trees bear good fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. You watch out for those false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. These are the ones, the false prophets, who claim they have the way to heaven, and many, and may even name the name of Jesus. Most of them do. They're the slick TV and the internet evangelists who just preach health, wealth, and prosperity in the name of Jesus, and they are glad to take anything you will give them. You can buy your ticket right on into that Broadway. They perform false miracles, they draw large crowds, and they just constantly ask for money. All the time. And they take it all, and they are happy to devour it like ravenous wolves. Jesus says, watch out for them. Test them by their fruit. Are they humble? Are they broken over their sin? Are they meek and merciful? Are they hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Are they pure in heart? Are they peacemakers? These are all how he started the sermon. Are they persecuted for the sake of righteousness? Are they reviled and falsely accused for the name of Jesus? Those are some of the fruits you can test them by. Stay far away from them, because they will be cut down and thrown into the fire of hell. And if you're following them, that's where you're going to go, right with them. So watch out for the false prophets. And then finally he closes with two foundations, two houses, and two results. He said, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so the rock, what is the rock? Well, the rock is these words of Jesus acted on. You hear them, you do them. You're not just hearers of the word, you're doers of the word. That's the rock. You hear Jesus' words, you do them. You believe, you love, you trust him alone. When he comes, you don't say, Lord, did we do all these things in your name? You say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, I'm trusting you alone. Save me. That's the proper response. And that's the rock. The sand, that's the opposite. The sand is hearing the words, but you're not acting on them. You say, oh, that gate is too hard. Maybe later I'll do that. Or I'll just kind of go through the motions and play church. Boy, it's so easy in this culture to do that. This is a church culture. You can go to church your whole life and not know Jesus and just kind of go through the motions, be in all the programs, all the stuff. Been to church all of my life because my parents took me. So I just kind of do that. Oh, that's the sand. That's the sand. And what's interesting, you cannot see the foundation of a house, can you? No, you don't see the foundation of a house. You look at a house that's fully built and you say, oh, beautiful house. You have no idea what's under there. But you'll know it in the judgment. And that's what the rain, the wind, and the waves, that's the judgment. The judgment comes and it tests the foundation. And in the judgment, the rock, the house built on the rock, will stand. But none of the others will. I'm so glad we sang that hymn, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what it's all about. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so after all of this, I hope you're asking, well, what do I do? What can I do? What do I do? Well, you do what chapter 7 says to do. You ask. You seek. You knock. You get on your face and you cry out to Christ to be saved. You ask him for the spiritual power to come through the narrow gate and to walk daily on the narrow way for his joy and for his glory. That's what you do. You walk daily on that narrow way. This is the command. And to do anything else seals your doom. It's just that simple. But it's not easy. And so come to Christ today. Follow him on the narrow way of life. And then lead others to do the same. And God help us with that. Amen.